1 Samuel chapter 3, the Old Testament. The Lord's trying to bring life to His church, and when I say His church, He cannot bring life to the church corporately without moving on you and I individually. Amen? We always say we want revival, but God has to revive you and revive me. Amen? Now the Spirit of God can be poured out, and it will be poured out. The book of Acts is very clear. In the last day, God said He's going to pour out His Spirit upon all flesh. Amen. Young and old flesh. Amen. And it says, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy, your old men will dream dreams, your young men will see visions before the return of Jesus Christ. You know, it's been said this way, that the early church was a glorious church, but the latter church will be a more glorious church before Jesus Christ calls us out of here. Amen. You know, things are winding down in the world. When you see what's all happening all over, my personal reading time, I'm in the book of Isaiah right now, and I'm reading the part where it talks about Christ coming back in the millennial reign, and it just talks about how up to this point He has held His peace, that He has seen all the injustices of the world, He has seen evil triumph, and God, in a sense, has almost taken His hand back and allowed it to get to the point where it has. People say today, why doesn't God do something about this or do something about that? Why doesn't God do something about all the wars and the rumors of war, all the evil things that are going on in the world? Well, it's being reserved until when Jesus comes back, and it said He's going to come back with a vengeance. Paul said it, I believe, in 2 Corinthians, He's going to come back in flaming fire. Not wreaking vengeance, but taking vengeance on them that know not God and don't obey the gospel. But then it says He's going to cry like a travailing woman in pain. In other words, He's going to vent His emotion. God will vent His emotion when He comes back to set up His worldwide kingdom, when He steps His feet on Mount Olivet in Jerusalem, and that mountain will split, and He will overthrow the thrones of the world. Amen? There's a glorious day coming for this earth, amen, but a greater day for the church. Hallelujah. But meanwhile, we got to have our lights burning bright, amen. Our lamps must be full of oil. We must be like men that are waiting for the return of their Lord, amen. You know, at this last hour of time, we got to be closer to God than at any other time in our salvation experience. This is not a time to be apathetic, to be sitting back, to be getting comfortable. It's a time to be in business with the Lord Jesus Christ in your personal relationship with Jesus. Amen? Like Peter said, it's a time to make our calling and our election sure. And God is coming back for a glorious church without spot, without wrinkle. Amen? That means that the Word of God will go forth and will produce what it's meant to produce. Amen? It will produce life. It will produce changed hearts. Amen? It will produce victorious Christians. Amen? And friend, you and I are part of that body. Glory to God. You know, people say, are we going to see revival? We're going to see a harvest. But I don't think the whole church world is going to see revival. And I'll tell you why. Most of the church world is so bent in religious practice and tradition, it doesn't want to lay that aside and come back to the true gospel of the cross of Jesus Christ. So God will allow the apostate church to remain in their games that they're playing religiously. But there's a remnant. I said there's a remnant. I said there's a remnant. And there's a people, hallelujah, that want the real thing and the real deal. Amen? We may not look popular. We may not be polished. We may not have all the money, the gold, the glitz, and the glamour. But one thing we'll have Jesus Christ, and we'll have the touch of God on our hearts and on our lives. We'll have the Holy Spirit moving and working in our personal lives and corporately in the house of God. Amen? Hallelujah. And that's what it's all about. I love Him tonight. And I thank God for His life, His light, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. 1 Samuel chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. The Word of God here says, and the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli. And the word of the Lord was precious in those days, and there was no open vision. And it came to pass at that time that when Eli was laid down in his place, and his eyes began to wax dim that he could not see, and ere the lamp of God, it went out in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep. Tonight's message, tonight's teaching or preaching, whatever it ends up being, the message tonight, the lamp of God went out. That's a serious, serious thing, brother, sister. The lamp of God is never, never, never to go out in the house of God. It's never to go out in the child of God. Amen? And the lamp of God went out. Let's pray. Father, again, I just thank you for those that have gathered in your name tonight. Thank you for this beautiful weather we're having here today in Wisconsin. And I thank you for the people that have come out to hear your word. It's our heart tonight, Lord, that you stir us and touch us and anoint the preacher. Lord, we need a move of God. We need a move of your Spirit. We need the reality of Christ in our midst. Lord, do it in me and do it in our people. The promised land be known as a church that preaches the gospel, where the Spirit of God can have his way, and where truth is proclaimed, and where people have changed lives because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. We love you, we thank you, and we praise you and give you glory. And everybody said amen and amen. Ministry has a very heavy but yet simple responsibility. As a minister of the gospel, I take it very serious, the call of God and the work that God has put on my heart individually. I feel personally right now, and if you can understand where I'm going with this and just want to say a few things. When Israel was coming through that wilderness, there was a season in there a few times where Moses was called up to the mountain. And there was a span of time that went by, 40 days at one time, 40 days at another time. And in this season, when Moses was up on the mountain, Moses was taking time with the Lord to receive direction from the Lord. Can I mention something very carefully tonight? When you are a Spirit-filled believer in a Spirit-filled church, it is, just isn't the status quo. Just pull the message off the internet. Amen? Don't go to the pastor.com or sermon.com and pull your messages. Amen? It takes time to hear from the Lord. Sometimes God speaks quickly. Most of the time, he speaks a little at a time. I do feel like Moses on that mountain. I feel we're in a season of where I am personally waiting on God for renewed direction for our church, our ministry. This can't be rushed. I wish it could be. I wish I could just say a couple days, a week or so, waiting on God and all the answers come. But there are times, as Moses, because of what God wants to do, there's a season where we have to wait on the Lord. And we got to be still before him. And we can't move and initiate things without a true prompting of his Spirit. Or it will just be another flesh thing, another good little thing we do in the church, and people will rise up and clap about it. But it does very little to advance the work of God in us individually and corporately. We got to hear from the Lord. I can assure you as a pastor and as an individual Christian, I'm taking time with God. I'm waiting on him. The Lord has pruned this work back. He has pruned us back to the stub. We had a tree where the body shop was I used to have. And that tree would grow up right in front of the office window. And I always liked that office window open because I could see who was driving in and that kind of thing. But that tree would always get out of control. And all those, what they call them, sucker branches. Those branches would begin to shoot up. And within a few weeks, that window was blocked. Well, every few weeks, I would go out and I would trim that tree back a little bit to the point where I could see out the window. The problem is, in a couple weeks, that thing would just grow back and again block the window. So finally, I got tired of that, and I got myself a saw. And I didn't kill the tree, but I cut it back to a stub. You know what began to happen? It began to grow back. And it got fuller than it ever was, but it was lower below the window now, and it was no longer a nuisance, and it was a beautiful little tree. I thought I killed the thing. Amen? There are times God will prune you and prune me back. There are times God will purge his floor. Jesus said, I will thoroughly purge my floor, and I will burn the chaff with an unquenchable fire. The chaff in our lives must go. Chaff has no value. It must be burned, or it's a nuisance. I used to work for a custom combiner as a little boy. When we did the oats and the wheat, the chaff would blow around through the wind of that combine, how that all worked, and that stuff would always try to get in your face and get in your nose, and it would make you sneeze and cough and hack all day long, that chaff. Chaff has no value. Jesus said the chaff must be burned with fire unquenchable, right? Amen. And so I do believe that the work of God right now is waiting upon the Lord. We are waiting upon the Lord. Amen. And you know what? Direction will come. New direction will come. A new move of God will ensue. And I believe that with all my heart. Do you know before every major revival just don't break out. You know what happens? Revival is a God thing. It's not a man thing. When man tries to make revival happen, it's a work of the flesh. And when it's a work of the flesh, guess what happens? Very little gets done. Very few hearts are changed. You may get a few more people in the pews, but hearts are not changing. People are not becoming born again. But when God institutes a revival, then what happens? God moves by His Spirit on the hearts of His servants to seek His face. God does nothing except He reveals it first to His servants, the prophets. He burdens people with a burden of prayer. A desire to seek His face. That's the lost art in the modern church. A time when the Spirit of God draws us to the prayer closet. When God is drawing our hearts. When the Lord is trying to move. When God wants to initiate something, then He will initiate it by pulling on hearts. Amen. When it's a God thing, I believe we seek the Lord with all of our heart. You all need a prayer life. I need a prayer life. I have a prayer life. Most of you have a prayer life. But God, when He's ready to do something, burdens you with a greater burden to get alone and call on His name. And sometimes just to lay in His presence. Amen? That God by His Spirit can have His way. I remember when I was first saved in Fond du Lac, Wisconsin, in the fall of 1984, God spoke to my heart. First time I began to feel His leading, I knew the church I was supposed to go to. And I was there for about 4 years. And what was unique, it was a church built like this. In fact, I think these churches were probably built in that same era of time. That was kind of the common design. And it was the Fond du Lac Gospel Tabernacle on National Avenue, right across from Moraine Park there. It's still there to this day. Anyway, off to the side here, they had a prayer room. And during the service, for about 2 years, God was moving on people. It was a sovereign move of God. It wasn't set. They didn't plan it with a committee. They didn't sit down and say, okay, this is what we're going to do. Let's get a few prayer warriors. Let's stick them in that prayer closet, and let's get them praying. It sounds good. You can get a few people to do that. But again, the Spirit of God was initiating something. And what was happening was as the Lord was burdening a handful of people to begin seeking God for revival. And God had moved, and the pastor said it was okay, but there was a few people that had a real ministry of prayer. They would be praying during that church service. And guess what was happening? For a span of 2 years, almost every single Sunday, somebody walked down that aisle to give their heart to Jesus Christ. The pastor of that church called his dad, who was a retired Assembly of God minister, Obed Balkin was his name, and he said, Dad, I don't believe what's happening. We're in the middle of a sovereign move of God. Almost every Sunday, people are coming and giving their hearts to Jesus, many going on to be filled with the Holy Spirit. It was a move of God that went on for, they said, almost 3 years. About that time, God called me to move on, but I guess it continued. And that was, and many of those people, when I came back 15 years later, I saw many of those people established in the house of God. What I'm trying to say is that when the light of God is burning, and people are full of the Holy Spirit, and people have one heart, one mind to serve the Lord, and to see the kingdom of God enlarged, God will move that congregation, move on those people, make those people desire more of God and hunger for more of God, and burden people with prayer. He does it that way all the time. And then God begins to move by His Spirit. I don't know why God does it that way. It's a legal thing, I think, in the heavens. God moves through faith and He moves through people. He has limited His work to the moving of His Spirit in the hearts and lives of people. Amen. In fact, only in the time of the Great Tribulation do you read where God will have an angel fly through the heavens proclaiming the everlasting gospel. That time is not here yet. Meanwhile, it's your job and my job to preach Jesus Christ, to preach the truth, to preach Christ and Him crucified to whoever will listen. Amen? To share our faith. Hallelujah. And so I take the work of God seriously. Even though I'm a bivocational minister, I've tried to force myself into this full time. It's not working. I have found that God has pulled me aside and left me bivocational. I don't know why. Maybe it's my makeup. Maybe it's me. Some of you may not understand it or even like it. But I can't sit in an office and stare out the window 40 hours a week. It's not me, friend. It ain't going to happen. I tried that. Almost went nuts. So in weakness, amen, I found my niche, and it's working. Amen. And we're just going to let God have His way, amen? So don't get me wrong. Now, if God pulls one aside and says, okay, now go full-time, we'll do that. Till that time, I ain't making it happen. I'm done with that. Amen. Every time I've done that, I have suffered. It's been hard. It's put stress on our family, on our marriage, our finances. Amen. Always trying to ram myself somebody else's mold, what they think a pastor should be. God called an auto body man to start Promised Land Church and his wife. An auto body man. I'm happy when I'm working on cars. I'm working on motorcycles now. I'm even happier now. But it's what we do. But a lot of you, blue collar men, you work with your hands. You love it. Because it's who you are. It's what you are. My God, you're going to be the happiest being who you are. Amen. But loving Jesus Christ through it all and in it all. Amen. Hallelujah. Happy are thy servants, Queen of Sheba said to Solomon. Amen. You're happiest when you're doing what you love to do. Amen. So is Promised Land going to see anything done for God? Yes, because this church, I said before, is a work of the Spirit. It's a work of the Spirit. It wasn't conjured up at a table. Three men didn't sit down and say, let's go start a church in Watertown. God burdened me and burdened me and burdened me and burdened me and ended up in Richwood. And we started there, ended up in a warehouse, and now we're here going on 10 years. Over $200,000 paid off our building so far with a few people. Amen. I was marveling tonight again. We get a love offering through the mail. Amen. To help support this work. Somebody out of Florida who loves our church. Believe that or not. Amen. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Take that, devil. Amen. Amen. And somehow the lights keep burning. Amen. Hallelujah. Before we get too far, I do want to thank all people that helped build this platform and this beautiful oak thing back here and all the work and the trim. Brother Troy, Brother Danny, Brother Greg, Matt and Debbie helped with it. All of you. Who else? Every one of you had a part in that somehow. Some of you supported it, gave towards it. Amen. So thank God for everybody that helps with this work and ministry. Amen. Things are coming together. So ministry is a very heavy but yet a simple responsibility. And our first responsibility is ministry. Number one is to feed the flock of God that's among us. My job as a pastor is to feed you the Word of God. Amen. Which means you and I got to make ourselves available to be fed the Word of God. The Bible says that man should live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That's an interesting statement that was quoted out of the Old Testament. Jesus quoted it. What does it mean? It means that God is always trying to breathe life into His Word that it may bless you and feed your spirit. You need physical food to live, but you need more than physical food. You got to hear from God. My job as a pastor and as ministry is to feed the flock of God among us. We're doing that responsibility. We're doing our best to do it well. That you know the Scripture, that you know doctrine, that you know the message of the cross, that you know Jesus Christ, that you know what's available to you, who you are in Christ. Amen. What he has afforded for you at Calvary, how's that work in your sanctification? How do you get the victory over the world, the flesh, and the devil? That is our responsibility, to teach you the Word of God and to feed you the Scriptures and the Word. Amen. With the help and the anointing of the Holy Spirit. That is our job as ministry. And we're doing our best to do a good job at that. Peter said, feed the flock of God which is among you, not by constraint, but taking the oversight thereof, and not for money's sake. We're not a professional hired preacher. Amen? We're not the professional status quo preacher. Like I said, I feel like, was it Hosea? Who was the herdsman in the Old Testament? Not Haggai, it wasn't Obadiah. One of the ayahs? I should know that, but it says, I was a herdsman. You know, he was nothing, but God called him. This church was started by nothing, by a nothing. I'm nothing. I am nothing. Paul said that about himself. I am nothing. Amen. But we're here in obedience to Jesus Christ. Amen. And I'm trying to just belittle the point because I want you to know something. I just want you to know you're part of something bigger than what it appears to be. Amen. It has not yet entered into the heart of man the good things God has prepared for them that love him. Amen. Every year that goes by in my sojourn with Jesus, I marvel. Liz and I will do this. We'll take time. We'll overview the year. And one of the things we enjoy doing, what happened this year that we never dreamed, that we never saw coming. And it's so cool when you see, because you love Jesus and you're walking with him and you love the blood and you're under the cross, amen, and you're obedient to the faith, the good things that God has opened up into your life from time to time throughout your year. And he'll do it this year. Amen. Hallelujah. That's always good news. I love that. God is always surprising us. Amen. I love surprises, good surprises. Amen. That's what makes true Christianity an adventure. It's an adventure, my friend. I love this life. I love it. I don't need the pleasures of sin for the season to enjoy life. I don't want the consequences of that. I don't want the drama that comes from it. I want life, and that more abundantly, which comes through knowing Jesus Christ. And that my sins are under the blood. I've been washed and cleansed, and he's got a new road for me to walk on. His road, his path. He would even say, narrow is that way that leads to life. Few there be that find it. You know why few there be that find that narrow path? Because that narrow path is the pathway of the cross. Most of the church rejects the message of the cross for traditions, for law, for legalism, for formality. Hello? Amen. We've all come out of that. Amen. Hallelujah. So, ministry has a heavy responsibility, but it's simple. Feed the flock. Jesus said, make disciples out of them. That word make disciples means to nourish them, develop people, that they can grow in their relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, that they can find the victory that was won for them at the cross, that they know how to follow Jesus. So we feed the flock and we help develop, nurture disciples, followers of Jesus Christ. True ministry won't point you to themselves. It'll point you to a relationship with Jesus. Amen. He's the one that's going to answer your prayer. He's the one that died for you. He's the one that'll be there at three in the morning when you need him. Amen. So making disciples isn't a program we ramrod new converts through. I'd love to do a new converts class. That'll come. But we develop them, we nourish them, we talk to them about the goodness of God and what Christ wants to do in them and for them. How Jesus wants to develop them and love them and, you know, making disciples. People that want to follow Jesus Christ. And you can't make disciples unless they're born again. Amen. unless there's a new heart and a new spirit, unless that individual has come to repentance and left sin and turned to God, once they're there, now we can develop them in the Word of God, develop them as a disciple. It's our responsibility. That's what we're supposed to do. It's also our job as a ministry, and as ministry in the church, is to establish the gospel, mostly the message of the cross in the hearts of God's people. Why does God want the message of the cross in this last hour of time? Why is God bringing the church back to that message? For sanctification. We had the cross for salvation, but sanctification, our sanctification in the modern church the last 35 years has been all screwed up. You say, boy, that's pretty strong, Pastor. You betcha it is. Too many Christians living in defeat. Too many Christians not getting the victory over sin in their life. Too many Christians not enjoying the abundant life because the message of the cross is not being believed on, established in those congregations. That's your only hope for the Holy Spirit to help you moment by moment, giving you the victory for which Christ died to give you. It is our job, as Paul's was, to establish that message in the hearts of God's people. Christ died for you, was risen again for you. Now you're seated with him in heavenly places. But when he went to the cross, you died in him and with him. And when he rose again from the dead, you rose again into a brand new life. Now we kind of knew that as we got saved. We knew what Jesus died for. But we got to get the victory where I'm changing year to year, day to day, week to week. Amen. The message of the cross as it regards sanctification has been hidden from the modern church the last 100 years. Because preachers, for the names, for money, popularity, to have a bigger congregation, have forsaken the word of truth and turned themselves unto lies and fables and give the people what tickles the ear, what they want to hear. We don't do that here. Amen. God don't tickle my ears. I don't tickle your ears. Amen. You may not like what comes out of this pulpit all the time. And I don't always like what I have to say from time to time. But I know when I'm saying something, I'm coming from the Word of God, from the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And if I'm wrong, let's go to the Bible. Let's go to the Word of God. We'll sit down. And if I'm wrong, I'll repent of it. I'll make it public. Amen. Amen. So, we have a heavy responsibility. Feed the flock, make disciples, develop them, establish the gospel, the cross in the hearts of God's people. It's also our job to correct people from error, religious error, errant practices, from laws, from ordinances, from ceremonies, traditions. We're in the Lenten season right now. Don't you observe Lenten season? I'm not a Catholic. I'm a full gospel, Bible-believing, Pentecostal child of God. And I'm not saying that to demean the Catholic world because it's in the Protestant church too. Amen. I celebrate the resurrection every day. You should too. Well, is it wrong to observe that? This is the problem when we start observing all this stuff. You mistake that for your sanctification. You think that makes you more holy, more spiritual. No, you're not. You're besetting Jesus in his finished work. You're saying it's not enough. We need to observe these traditions and practices. If the Apostle Paul was here preaching today, Paul would be preaching against the observance of those kind of things because it establishes too much tradition in the hearts of God's people. I find myself complete in him. I don't need nothing added to it, my friend. And if you read your Bible, you have all the Lenten season instruction you need. Now, I knew you weren't going to amen me on that one too hard, but it took me almost a year to realize baby baptism was not scriptural. So it takes us time to sift through all this stuff. Now, you want to go light a candle, you want to go whatever on your own, that's between you and the Lord. But I'll guarantee, you may think it's bringing you closer to God, But you've just slapped Jesus in the face saying his crucifixion, his finished work wasn't enough for you, because now you need the prayer shawl. You need the little musica on the doorpost. You need the little Passover meal thing you can take and all these other little things. Little by little, that stuff starts creeping in again. That was the problem. Read the book of Galatians. That was a problem. Listen, the true gospel is not that, how can I say, looks that traditional. The true gospel liberates men to where they are autonomous believers in Jesus Christ. They have the fire of God burning in their heart every day, every week of every season. We'll observe Easter. We'll observe Christmas, because our society has earmarked those two holidays to give tribute to Jesus Christ. So we'll honor that. But this Sunday, Easter Sunday, though it's precious and we're going to have a great time in the Lord, is no different from next Sunday afterwards. Amen. And next Sunday after that. It's no more holy this Sunday than it is right now, Wednesday night. That's the point we're trying to make. Paul said some esteem certain days over the other, some every day alike. But Paul didn't get hung up on that stuff. He was trying to deliver people out of that, and that's why they hated him. That's why they wanted to kill him. That's why they ran him out of the churches. That's why Paul would establish a church, but because of traditions in the heart of God's people, they weren't letting go of Judaism and practices of Judaism. Those same people that Paul brought to Christ 5 years down the road are ready to run him out of town. My friend, you better know what you believe, and you better understand the cross and the gospel and be free of all that other stuff. And you want to do some stuff, fine, it's between you and the Lord. Amen. But we're not less holy because we're not doing all this stuff. I don't got time for all that. Amen. I got enough time to get up in the morning, seek the face of God, take time personally with the Lord, prepare a Wednesday night something and a Sunday something. Amen. And little things in between as it arises. But I enjoy my liberty in the Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Where are you going, Pastor, with this? We're going to get to Samuel pretty soon, or we'll get to Eli here. I know I got to, oh my God, it's 5 to 8. It's our job as ministry to correct from error, from errant practices. But it's also our part to bring believers into the unity of the faith. Now, I'll make mention of things like the traditions of men. You know, let's say right now, because we're in the Lenten season. Okay. Again, I'm not condemning those that want to. I'm just making a statement. We'll never get you and I into the unity of the faith until we start all standing around the foot of the cross and agree that that is all I need and all I will ever need. And that proper faith in the finished work of Christ, God will sanctify my life day to day, and I will start growing in the faith, growing in the knowledge of the Lord, and I will start seeing the hand of God working in my personal life in a greater way and power than I've ever seen before. Not because of what I do, but because of what I'm believing. Faith is arising, and I'm around the cross. That is where true unity is. You and I having a joint service with the Muslims down the street and getting them all together and try to find common ground and having a service, and we herald that as, look at the unity. There's no unity in that. Amen? You can't worship around a golden calf and call that unity in God. The job of ministry is to bring the church back to the foot of the cross. And that's where our unity is. Amen. We can't have unity if you come to me and say, I still think baby baptism has a part to play in the believer's life. I think God honors that. And I would stand here and say, there's no biblical grounds for that. Where's the scripture to back that up? See, there's no unity now. But when we abandon those things and we all come together and agree on Jesus Christ and his shed blood and to be filled with the Holy Spirit and to love the word of God and to be free of the traditions of men and ordinances and laws and holy days and new moons and Sabbaths and all this other stuff. And we find a liberty in Jesus Christ. That's where you will find unity. That's our job as ministry, is to convince the hearers of the truth of the word. And once truth starts surfacing in our lives as individuals, unity automatically starts to happen. You can't force unity. Amen. You can't make somebody kindred with you that's not kindred with you. But the Spirit of God has to do that work in the hearts of somebody. Right? And then we all come little by little to unity of faith. Ephesians 4, it says, God hath given the apostle, the prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. What? So we all come into the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God so that we grow up in Him. Amen. As we ought to. See, that's our job. That's our responsibility. So we feed the flock. We make disciples. We establish the gospel, which is the message of the cross in the hearts of God's people. We bring correction from time to time from error and errant practices that creep into the church. And then we bring believers into the unity of the faith by bringing them all to the message of the true gospel, the cross, where they will find life and victory. And as they become convinced of that, unity starts to happen. Amen. So understand that. But another job we have is ministry. It's a heavy yet simple responsibility. We're to warn of coming judgment. We got to warn that one day you and I will answer to God for this life that we've lived. Let me give you the good news in that. Your sin will not be brought up at the judgment seat of Christ. That was dealt with at the cross. Amen. As long as I'm in faith. And as long as, now what if I have sin problems? Friend, we all got sin problems. You know, some are hid. When I say hid, I'm not talking about we're psychopaths. And you know, maybe some of us are here. There's still hope for the psychopaths. But, you know, you always hear that. You know, that guy went to church. And did you hear what he did? I mean, you know, yeah. So I guess we can cloak and hide things pretty well. But, you know, we're talking about there's always going to be room in areas in our heart and life that the Lord is exposing as an inconsistency. Sometimes it's an attitude. Sometimes it's not a righteous reaction when things are contrary to us. Sometimes it could just be a little flesh habit. It could be you stub your toe and cursing and profanity comes out instead of praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. You know, it just shows us that there's a work going on in us. You know, we talked in prayer meeting tonight that God loves us and He's with us and He will keep us, amen, in spite of us, if we'll but maintain faith. Faith in the crucified. Faith in the one who died for me, loved me, gave Himself for me. Amen. See. But we must warn. There's a judgment to come, and my sin will not be mentioned to me from God my Father. But I will be evaluated what I did with my newfound faith and salvation. Did I make best of my opportunities? Did I do my best to redeem the time? Did I have a heart for Jesus Christ, or didn't I? Did I have oil in my lamp or no oil in my lamp? These are things I will answer for. Amen. And you will answer for. And it will decide our eternal placement in the eternal kingdom of God. And it will be all according to truth, and it will be absolutely 100% fair and fully transparent. We must warn you of that. To redeem the time. To not take your salvation lightly. This should be the most important thing in your life every day you get up. My relationship with Jesus Christ. I need to take time with Him. Talk to Him. Worship Him. Love Him. Call on Him. Lean on Him. Amen. And as I do that, I'll start finding a new life and a greater strength and a greater victory. And I'll come into the unity of the faith because God's working in me and changing me. Amen. And you'll find God starting to redeem time, restoring lost years back to you. Amen. If you can get properly in faith in the crucified, you'll get the farm back one day, spiritually speaking. He'll restore your children, your grandchildren, lost years, lost opportunities. Amen. That's the beauty of this grace. Because I'm watching and waiting for him to put some things back together. Things that legalism almost destroyed. Not just my life, but loved ones around me. I'm watching little by little as God moves. Because I have found my place in him. And I'm complete in him. And I don't have to add anything to what I have. It's all I need. And I don't want anything more than just him. Amen. If we can just understand and be patient. Oh, watch what God is yet going to do for you. Well, we didn't get to Eli. We didn't get to the light of God going out. But I think we shared a few things tonight under the unction of the Holy Spirit. And I feel the Lord just wants us to know that he cares about you. That he's trying to get you established in him. And we're doing our best as ministry to do what we're called to do. And God has to give the increase. That's his part. Amen. Meanwhile, Moses is on the mountain, seeking the face of God, waiting on the Lord. Amen. The most dangerous time, as I close, is while we're waiting on the Lord. It said the children of Israel rose up and they began to dance and play around a golden calf because they got tired of waiting for Moses. The biggest thing we got to be careful today is don't get ahead of God. Don't get ahead of him. Amen. Don't kick a can and saying, look what God is doing. Amen. True story. True story. You probably heard it. Your brother told it to me. There was a church down in Missouri as I close. The guest preacher come in and said, it ain't hard to get this people going. Just watch this. Took a folding chair, threw it against the wall and said, hallelujah. Threw it against the whole church. Went wild. They thought that was a move of God. That wasn't a move of God. We're waiting on the Lord. And that's the clearest way I can tell you. We're waiting on the Lord. And your pastor and his wife is seeking the heart of God. And there's some neat things coming. There's some neat things coming. And you'll want to be a part of it if you can hang on and get through this time. Because there's greater things coming. Things that we've never even thought about yet. Because he that began a good work will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Amen.